Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Once again, Matthew chapter 19. And I was planning on looking at the passage that we're going to look at tonight, beginning in verse 13, and go to the end of the chapter, but for some reason it just didn't work out. So we're going to look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Matthew 19. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this important passage. We just pray that you would teach us from it, Lord. Help us to have a right understanding of the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Here we have a scene where young children are brought to the Lord Jesus in verse 13. That's what Matthew tells us, that they were brought unto him little children. We're not told who brought them. I'm assuming that it was the parents. Mark tells us that this was in a house. This wasn't out where he had been talking to the Pharisees prior to this, but now he had gone into a house, and children were brought unto Jesus in verse 13. And then notice the response of the disciples. The disciples rebuked them. I take it to mean the people that brought the children unto the Lord. So the disciples, I think they had good intentions, but they were just dead wrong in what they did. They assumed that children would be a bother to the Lord. He was too important. He was too busy. He had other important things to take care of, and he really didn't need to waste his time ministering to these lowly little children. And evidently, the disciples had forgotten what the Lord taught them in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 18, where he spoke to the disciples and he put a little child in front of them and he taught them the importance of ministering to little children. And now, in the very next chapter, some people bring little children to Jesus, and the disciples, I guess they forgot, or they didn't take it very seriously, and they rebuked this person. Oh, don't bring them to him. He's tired. He's got too many things to do. He's too important to waste his time there. And so the Lord Jesus is going to respond to the disciples. They brought children unto him, and Jesus rebuked them. And he said, Suffer, allow the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord was not happy with the response of his own disciples, who wanted to shoo the little kids away. And keep a hand here and turn over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. Mark speaks of this very same event. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me. So Mark adds this little extra saying that Matthew did not include. And here we're told that the Lord was much displeased. And that word for much displeased is a term that means he was indignant. He was oppressed in his mind. He was resentful at the disciples for shooing away the little children. He was full of indignation, a righteous indignation. It's a very strong term. The Lord was mad at his disciples. And my guess is that he was probably pretty disappointed that they had so soon forgotten what he had just told them in the previous chapter, that there is a ministry to little children. Now also see in verse 14, Jesus commanded the disciples, he says, allow them. So here the Lord is speaking to his disciples, and he says, allow them to come unto me. And they were not to forbid children from coming to him. You know, the Lord Jesus came for sinners. And sinners come in all different sizes and shapes and colors. Some sinners are young, some sinners are old, some are red, yellow, black, and white, some are men, some are female. And that's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all need a Savior. And so the Savior came for all sinners. And children, close your ears, kids, are sinners. And Christ came to save them as well. And then he makes a startling statement. I'm sure this must have stunned the disciples. He says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. There's something about little children that is going to be characteristic of the kingdom. In other words, the Lord wanted his disciples to know that this coming kingdom was not for big shots. It's not for the high and mighty ones, or those who think they are. It's not for the rich and famous, those who love their money and power and position. And Paul said something very similar with respect to the church age. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men are called, not many mighty, not many noble. God doesn't call the wise, the mighty, the noble exclusively. The kingdom is for those who are great in God's sight, not those who are great in man's sight. And this is the lesson, an important lesson, the Lord wanted his disciples to learn. The kingdom, and he's been saying this over and over again throughout the Gospels, the kingdom is for those who are weak and helpless and lowly. In other words, just like a little child. And so who was Jesus a friend of in the Gospels? The weak and the helpless and the lowly. He was a friend of publicans and sinners in Matthew chapter 9. He was a friend of harlots in Luke chapter 7. He was a friend of the despised Samaritan in John chapter 4. He was a despised of the outcast lepers in Mark 1. And he was a friend of a man who was demonically possessed in Matthew chapter 8, living in tombs and breaking chains and acting like a madman. Jesus was a friend of all of those people. Because in a sense, they're kind of like little children. They're the weak, the helpless, the lowly. Those that other people just want to brush aside, oh, they're just don't worry about them. But Jesus came for them. That's why the Lord Jesus came to minister. He came for the weak and lowly and for the outcasts. And as Paul later said to the Corinthians, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And children are kind of foolish at times. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and those that are not, those that are nothing, those that are nobodies, like little children. Those are the kind of people God chooses. And so those who would like to enter into the kingdom in Jesus' day, Jesus wants them to know that there's a thing you could learn from little children. And Matthew makes it clear, but Luke makes it even clearer. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. And just to put this in context, in Luke, chapter 9, in verse 44, Jesus said to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. So think, this is a stupendous revelation the Lord is giving to his disciples. He's going to be turned over to men to be crucified. He's going to die. They had been preaching the kingdom's at hand throughout their whole 3.5 years of ministry. Now Jesus says, I'm going to be turned over to the leaders, to men, and I'm going to die. And in the very next verse it says, but they, the disciples, they understood not this saying. It was hidden from them, and they perceived it not. And they feared, they were afraid to ask him what it meant. So here, a very plain statement from the Lord that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men. And the disciples couldn't put two and two together. They didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. And they didn't want to ask him what he meant. And so here is one of the most significant revelations the Lord gave to these disciples. So he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He told them, they didn't understand it. The seed was taken away, evidently, and they went right back to the way they were. And in the very next verse, in verse 46, it says, and there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? So they weren't thinking about his death. That was long gone. They assumed the kingdom was still at hand. They weren't listening to the recent words of the Lord on the subject that he was going to die, and that would mean the kingdom would have to be postponed. But they were still expecting a kingdom at any time, and all of the disciples wanted to be numero uno. They wanted to be in the highest position in the kingdom. I want to sit right next to the Lord. I want the highest job. Carnal thinking. And their thinking was wrong in so many ways. First of all, the timing of the kingdom they had off base, the Lord just implied that the kingdom was going to have to be postponed because the king was going to be killed. And they also had the wrong concept of what greatness really is in God's sight. They thought their concept of greatness was the concept that they learned in the world. And to teach them this important lesson about what true greatness is in the kingdom of God, in verse 47, Jesus says, Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, I want to be the greatest, I want to be number one, he took a child and set him by him. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Now notice in verse 47, it says Jesus knew what they were thinking. He perceived what was going on in their hearts. They were all thinking, I want to be the greatest. And so Jesus addressed an issue that they didn't even talk to him about, but he knew what they were thinking. He's God. And Jesus brought a little child. And he said, he that's least of you will be the greatest. And he used as an object lesson a little child. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here the Lord is speaking to full-grown men, adults, and he says, unless you become like a little child, you won't enter into the kingdom. To be converted, you had to be converted the way a child is, in simple, childlike faith. And that kind of childlike humility is greatness in God's sight. They thought greatness was being on top, I'm the boss, and giving everybody else orders. Greatness is like the humility of a little humble child. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord says, he that's greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The disciples wanted to know, they all wanted to be great in the kingdom, they wanted to lord it over others, and Jesus repeatedly informed them what greatness was in God's sight. And their concept of greatness was totally different than God's. What did they need? To repent. Repent means to change their mind. They were off base on what greatness was in God's sight. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles, the unsaved Gentile world, and the rulers in the world, exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Here the Lord was saying, this is what greatness is like in the world. There are kings among the Gentiles and rulers and princes, and they have authority over others, and they're great men, and they tell others what to do, and everybody has to jump when they snap their fingers. That's the way the world perceives greatness. But in verse 26, he says, but in contrast to the way the world operates, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, if you really want to be great, here's how you can become great. Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And who does he use as an illustration but himself? Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's greatness in God's sight. Not being the boss and telling everybody else what to do, but rather ministering to others, serving others, being a humble servant. That's the mind of Christ. And that's what every one of us should seek for today. That should be our attitude. That's what God thinks is great. The humility, the humbleness of a little lowly child. Now, the disciples were arguing because they all wanted to be the greatest, and their intentions may have been good on one level. They knew that Jesus was a great man, but they wrongly assumed that because he was great, he wouldn't care about ministering to lowly little kids. They'd just be a nuisance to him. And so they thought they were doing him a favor by shooing them away. But they were wrong. They were dead wrong in their thinking. Children are great because they're not adults. You know, as adults, we have adult hang-ups. We have the hang-up of intellectual pride. And that's why many adults don't want to come to Christ. Because after all, I know more than the Bible. Like the lady I met one time, she says, I've read the Bible from Genesis to Exodus. Don't tell me about that. As adults, we think that I'm not going to believe and become a Christian unless I get all my questions answered. Till I understand everything in the Bible, I want to understand how election works, I want to understand eschatology, I want to fully understand the Trinity, how God created the world by just speaking, I want to understand how the virgin birth happened, and until I can understand it all, I'm not going to receive it. You will never receive the Lord that way. That's intellectual pride. It's a mere piece of clay. That's what we are. God made us from dirt. There's something humbling about, or should be humbling about, the fact that we're made from dirt and spittle. Pride demands. Humility accepts things that we're not able to fully grasp because God is greater than we are. I wonder how many of you, when your wife serves you a piece, or your mother serves you a piece of pie, do you take that piece of pie and run out and have it x-rayed? Make sure there aren't any razor blades in it? Do you take the ingredients down to the lab to make sure that there's nothing harmful in it? No, if your mother or your wife makes you a piece of pie, you eat it because you trust her. Even though you haven't had a bite of that pie yet, you know it's good because you know the person that made it. And you trust that person. A little child trusts his mother and gladly eats a piece of pie that he's given. And you know, the Lord Jesus used on a few occasions eating as an illustration of faith. Taking it, it's like taking a piece of bread. You might believe intellectually that that's bread, but until you take it and receive it and chew it, it's not really yours. And this kind of intellectual pride is often used as an excuse not to receive Christ. It makes people feel superior to the Bible. Why, that's old-fashioned fairy tales. I don't believe that. Modern intellectuals don't believe the Bible. But what a double standard they use. You would never apply that attitude towards mathematics, I doubt. Unless I understand everything about math, I'm not going to receive anything about it. I'm not even going to believe the mathematics. I'm not going to believe my multiplication tables until I understand everything about algebra and calculus and all the rest. Well, that would be stupid. That would be foolish. You don't use that standard in the medical field either. You know, the people that operate on you, they don't know everything about the human body. Sorry. And if you're looking for a doctor, if you need surgery, you need brain surgery, and you're looking for a doctor that knows everything about the human body, you're going to die of whatever problem you have up there, besides the intellectual pride. When it comes to the Bible, though, men use their supposed intellect to keep them away from the Lord, because we are so unlike children, so untrusting like children are. The Lord says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's not that faith is unreasonable. Faith is very reasonable. But reason alone will never answer all your questions. And there is a place where we need to trust God because He's bigger and greater than we are. And Psalm 147 says, His understanding is infinite. Do you know how much of a gap there is between His understanding and our understanding? Infinity. Kids are great because they don't have the adult religious hang-ups that we have either. No little child is born into church family and he comes out to Sunday school and he's in the kindergarten class or first grade and he's like a little sponge. He takes it all in. He hasn't developed adult hang-ups like the intellectual pride. He hasn't been inundated with all kinds of false religious teachings that are out there in the world. False teachings haven't been ingrained in him. That you have to be good to get to heaven. And little kids are great because they're more open to hearing what the Bible says and they're willing to take it for what it says. And you know, that's the exact right method of Bible interpretation. Just take it for what it says. In order for a person to save, they have to let go. We have to let go of all of our religious errors that we've learned, that our hang-ups that we've gained throughout the years. We've got to unlearn a lot of religious dogma that was ingrained in us as children if we were brought up in a false religious system. We have to let it all go and start off as a little child. I'm a babe in Christ. We saw that in Sunday school. Paul started off the Christian life as a little babe in Christ, and he had to learn and grow. A little child comes to Sunday school with none of that baggage. That's why they're great. They come with little childlike faith, willing to believe. And that's the kind of faith, that childlike faith, that Jesus is praising in those passages that we just looked at. You know, it's easy to teach a kid how to ski. I've taught my daughter, I brought my nephews and we went skiing. And it's simple to teach a little kid how to ski. Just do it. Just let yourself loose and go. And they learn it. Try that with an adult. Oh, no. They're shaking in their boots and they're afraid because they know what it feels like to have a broken bone. And they've seen people with head injuries and they've seen all. And so they're fearful of many things that little kids, they just want to have fun. And they go zooming down the hill and they have fun. And if they fall, they're like rubber. They get right back up again. And then they see dad skiing with them and they know that it's okay. We're going to be okay. Little kids are trusting. And little kids haven't learned peer pressure hang-ups either. Now, it starts young. It starts younger than some of these. Maybe preteens and teens definitely learn peer pressure. And it's something that older folks are shackled by. Peer pressure. What will people think of me if I come to Jesus Christ and be saved? There's that fear of being ostracized by family and friends. And that happens sometimes. It's that social inhibition. But you know, little kids, I mean really little kids, toddlers. Like say you had a little girl, little toddler. You put her some clothes on here. She could care less. But wait till she's a teenager. Oh boy, she'll start caring about what she wears when she's a teenager. She learned that somewhere along the line. To be fearful of what other people think about what I look like. Fearful about what other people will think of me. And so I have to conform with the crowd and I have to dress like everybody else. And that can be crippling to faith and trust. The crowd, the world, puts tremendous pressure on people to conform to its ways. And many people will not come to Christ out of fear of being rejected by the crowd, being mocked or ridiculed by the crowd or ostracized by them, because the world considers Christians to be foolish and base and nobodies, as we saw in 1 Corinthians. But little children don't feel that pressure. I mean, really, little ones. They don't have that fear of man yet. But older men, they don't want to come to the Lord. In John chapter 12, Jesus spoke about the chief rulers and many. It says they believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That peer pressure from the synagogue. If I believe on Jesus, it said many of them believed on him intellectually, but they didn't want to confess him publicly. They didn't want to identify with Christ because they were afraid. That peer pressure, I'll be ostracized from the synagogue and then what will I do? And inwardly, they really wanted to please men more than they wanted to please the Lord. What a tragic situation. When a person intellectually believes that the facts of the Bible are true, and he refuses because of peer pressure, what people will think of him if he gets saved. That was me for about a year. I came to the point where I believed that the Bible was true, but I wasn't quite ready to receive it myself and make it mine. And kids are great also because they don't have the adult sin hang-ups. Now, yes, kids are, little children are sinners. They're born sinners. It's their nature. It's their choice. They are sinners. There's no question about that. But in one sense, they are relatively innocent because of their ignorance. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 5 in verse 22. Here Paul says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Here in this passage, Solomon tells us that the wicked, and he's talking about men who have grown, they're wicked men, and he describes them as being all bound up in a cords of sin, like one layer after another. And the word take, these iniquities take the wicked, it means seize a hold of him or capture him. Sin seizes adults with these sins that over time, you think about wrapping somebody up in a skinny little string. You know, if it goes around you once, you could just go like that and it breaks and you're free. If it goes around twice, it might take a little stronger. Three or four times, and it's going to get tougher to get through that string. But if you have that string wrapped around you every day, year after year after year, it grabs a hold of you. Kids haven't experienced sin that way. They're sinners by nature. They choose to sin. They know how to say no. But they haven't learned the subtleties of sin. And they haven't been wound up and enslaved by the deep-rooted nature of sin. But adults know how to do that. And we become, as adults, we become very clever at the way we can sin. We learn the subtleties of sin. And as adults, we learn how to have a pleasant conversation with a person, respectable conversation among ourselves, but we also have learned how to insert hurtful digs in there, here and there. Smiling on our face, and sticking that knife in the sideways and trying to hurt somebody. That's something kids haven't quite mastered yet. But we have as adults. And kids haven't quite learned how to be hypocrites like we have mastered. Kids don't pretend. They are what they are. And they'll say what's ever on their minds. Boy, you look ugly. And apart from faith in Christ, as adults, more and more, we get wound up in our sins, and we learn how to sin in more subtle ways, and we get set in those sinful ways. And the older we get, the harder it is for change to take place. And through the years, we develop those habits, those subtle ways of justifying ourselves and making others look bad. Just by the rolling of an eye or the inflection of a voice or the terminology that we use, we can build ourselves up because we think we're great and put others down. But kids haven't learned that yet. Kids are more like sheep. They're easily led, they're docile, they're gentle, they're willing to follow, they're accepting. Adults are not like sheep. We're more like old stubborn mules, set in our ways. A child often has their mind wide open to new things, to learn truth. But as adults, we learn to become suspicious and distrustful. And a child at a tender age is like a tender plant. You can bend it in the direction you want it to grow in, but as adults, we get old and rigid and brittle. And if you try to bend it, we break. And to remember that, well, let's turn there. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We looked at this not too long ago in Luke chapter 18, the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He thinks he's great. And this other guy is a lowly scum. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican standing afar off, he was so ashamed. He knew he was a sinner. He was so ashamed, he wouldn't even look up to heaven where God was. He had to bow down before God. And he smote upon his breast and he cried out for God to be propitious or merciful to him. And the Lord says, that man walked away justified. You see, the Pharisee had learned how to be an adult sinner. He was steeped in decades of religious training and man-made rituals and man-made ceremonies that they added to God's law. And he was proud of himself. He was proud of his religious works. He was proud that he's not like the lowlifes. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, or an adulterer like that publican. And he was very prone to puff himself up because he thought he was so great. He developed the art of an outward religious show to cover up the sin that was on the inside. Like the Lord Jesus spoke about the Pharisees, they love to clean the outside of the cup, but the inside they're not so clean. They like to whitewash the outside of the sepulcher or the grave, but on the inside they're dead men's bones. A great show outwardly, but no regeneration in the heart. That's the way adult religious people become. Sinners, and good at it, because they don't look like sinners. They look religious. But the publican displayed none of this. He came before the Lord, humble, crying out to God, "Lord, I don't deserve anything. Just show me mercy." He didn't think he was great. He humbled himself. He knew he was a sinner. And because he humbled himself like a little child, he was converted like a little child and justified. And so in our passage in Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus puts a little child before his disciples to teach them some very important lessons to be learned from a lowly, helpless, ignorant, runny-nosed child. A child who hadn't yet accumulated all the baggage that we adults accumulate. And those who desire to enter into the kingdom could learn something from, that's what Jesus had been preaching, the disciples had been preaching, for men to enter into the kingdom. And if they were going to enter into the kingdom, he says in Matthew 19:3, except you be converted and become as little children, you'll never enter it. So adults need to put away all that pride, all that baggage, all that accumulated junk, and come before the Lord, as a lowly, humble, little child, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom as a little child shall not enter therein. So the Lord was serious about his ministry to children. And he said, you shall not receive the kingdom of God. In order to enter in, you need to receive the kingdom of God by receiving the King, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted them to do. And what is it that hindered so many from receiving Christ? Their pride, their religious pride. It's humbling to admit that the best I have to offer is filthy rags before God. He doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. There's no good thing in me. It's humbling for a proud religious man to see himself as an empty-handed beggar. But that's the lesson of the little child. But you know something? If a little child is hungry and somebody offers them food, they have no qualms to say, yeah, I'm hungry. A little poor kid in Haiti, they're not proud. If you have a piece of bread, they'd love that piece of bread. They'll say, sure, I'll take that. We could learn a lot by observing little children. And then back in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 15, here we read that Jesus laid his hands on them. And he laid his hands on them and then departed. So here the Lord Jesus laid his hands upon the children. That's what they wanted. That's what the other Gospels say, that whoever brought them there wanted him to lay his hands on them. And laying the hands on is a sign of identification and approval, just like the laying on of hands in an ordination service. The pastors that are involved in the ordination service, they lay their hands on a young man, and that's their way of identifying with him and that young man with them. And it's a way of showing their approval. The Lord Jesus showed his approval to these little children that came to him. He identified with them, and they identified with him. Little kids weren't afraid to come to Jesus. They recognized a welcome in him. And we would do well to follow that. So Jesus did welcome the children to come to him. And so that's the point. It's easier for children to be saved, often, than it is for adults. With all of our baggage, all of those years of cords of sin wound around us, with all our pride and self-righteousness and peer pressure, it's difficult for us to humble ourselves before God. And at this very point, we want to avoid an error associated with lordship salvation. Lordship salvation attempts to make salvation hard. With all the rigors of discipleship, they make those requirements for salvation. They're not, but they make them. You have to be willing to pick up your cross. You have to be willing to hate your mother and father. I would never preach the gospel that way to a little child. Johnny, I know you're only four. I know, or say he's six. I know you're only six. But are you willing to be beheaded for Jesus Christ? Yikes, he'd probably run the other way. Are you willing to hate your mother and father? That's not the gospel for little kids. It's not the gospel for anybody. Now, those are truths, but it's not the gospel. And we want to keep those difficulties associated with discipleship very much away from the simplicity of the gospel that even a little child can understand. In 1990, John MacArthur visited a Baptist church in Maine. And here's what he said, and I'm quoting. Now let me say this, and I don't want to panic anybody when I say it. Saving faith is an adult issue. Saving faith is an adult experience. Salvation is an adult experience. Am I saying that a child cannot be saved? Well, I'm saying that salvation is a conscious turning from sin to follow Jesus Christ with an understanding of something of the sinfulness of sin, its consequences, and something of who Jesus Christ is, what he has provided, and I'm committing my life to him. At what point can a child understand that? I tell parents that salvation is an adult decision. And he goes on to say, still quoting, there is no illustration in Scripture of a childhood salvation. None. People want to throw the Philippian jailer and his household. Well, that's talking about his servants, so there's no reference there to children. So there is no such thing as a childhood conversion, end quote. Yikes. This is the natural outgrowth of lordship salvation. If you believe that in order to be saved, you have to fully, knowledgeably commit yourself, every area of your life, to all the rigors of discipleship in order to be saved, then I guess you could say salvation isn't for kids. And what MacArthur is saying effectually is that a child has to become an adult before he can be converted. Jesus said just the opposite. Jesus said an adult has to become a child before they can be converted. He wrote a book entitled Hard to Believe. And yet the Lord Jesus has a book written about his words too. And in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus lets us know how simple it is that even a little child could understand and be saved. He likens in John chapter 1, this is the gospel designed to teach us how to be saved, what to do to be saved. In chapter 1, he says, it's as easy as receiving him like a gift. A little child knows what it is to receive a gift. In John chapter 4, he says, salvation is so simple, it's like taking a drink of water. In chapter 6, salvation is so simple, it's like eating a piece of bread. In chapter 10, it's just like walking through a doorway. These are all very simple things. You don't need advanced degrees from MIT to understand how to be saved. A little child is able to understand the gospel and be saved, and countless little children have. In fact, polls have been taken from among believers, and I don't remember the percentage, but most people that do get saved in their early years, not 60, 70, or 80. You can get saved later on in life. But Jesus said, allow the little children to come unto me, and he meant it. And he was angry, he was indignant, righteous indignation against the disciples who were trying to shoo them away. What God requires a sinner to do to be saved is not difficult. And children don't have to become like an adult to be saved, but we need to become like children to be converted. So here we have in Matthew chapter 19, three little verses, but oh, how important they are in understanding the gospel. And any time our theology gets so highfalutin that it becomes convoluted and it's difficult to understand all the pieces of it, and salvation becomes very convoluted and hard and difficult and deep, then you know you're off base. Salvation is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's keep it simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus came to save little children, and that children can be saved. Help us, Lord, to believe this and, as a result, minister to young children and bring the gospel to them, that they might put their faith in Christ in simple childlike humility and be born again. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.